Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
About 5 months ago, Vicki and I got an email from the president of the school where our kids go. Some of you know we have two daughters that have gone to Wheaton College. One has actually graduated. Grace is now starting her junior year. If you don't know much about Wheaton College is actually kind of the granddaddy of the Christian schools. It was started in 1860, and you know, so it's been going for 150 years, and I mean, it's just, you know, a huge, huge player in the Christian college movement. I mean, it's where Billy Graham went, Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, Nate Saint, Todd Beamer, the guy that made the plane crash or helped make the plane crash out in Pennsylvania on 9/11. Just lots of really well-known Christians have gone there, and it's a big, huge place. And you go there, and out in this very nice, picturesque scene, there's this sign that says Wheaton College, and then below it is the motto or the slogan for Christ and His Kingdom. And you just can't even walk on the place without recognizing that this place is distinctively, decidedly Christian. It's like, you know, it's a good Christian college. And about 5 months ago, we got an email from the president saying that he wanted the Wheaton family to know, before they read it in the newspapers, about how one of their professors had been, a child development professor, no less, had been arrested for child pornography. And of course, because of Wheaton's stature, you know, newspapers like the Chicago Tribune and others pick it up, and it's front page news. Look what these Christians did again. And you know, I'd never heard of this professor. Actually, neither of our girls had ever had him. And you know, but there it was, just right there. And I sat and I thought, you know, now here's a man that's 62 years old, and he's in the proverbial orange jumpsuit on the front page of the Chicago Tribune, Wheaton College professor arrested for child pornography. And I thought, Lord, maybe it's a false accusation. Maybe something's there that's not, maybe something's not there that appeared there, whatever. Well, this last week, I get my latest copy of Christianity Today. If you know anything about Christianity Today, it's kind of the granddaddy of the Christian magazines. You want to know what's going on in the Christian world? Christianity Today is it. It's a magazine that's been around for, I don't know, 60, 70 years, great reputation, and, you know, not always the most conservative, but it's definitely one that covers the news thoroughly. There it was, an article about this professor and how he had now pled guilty and was going to spend the next many years in jail for child pornography. And it just kind of hit me again, and I thought, okay, I mean, you can't even be a janitor at Wheaton without having a personal relationship with Christ. I mean, I don't know how they do it, but I mean, it is decidedly Christian. And yet, here is a guy that somehow, and I'm just using him as an illustration, here is a guy that somehow rose to the ranks a professor of child development, and yet he had that kind of a secret sin, that kind of a demon, if you will, that had stunted his spiritual growth. And before you sit and think, man, why is he casting stones? I'm not casting stones. I'll tell you what that kind of stuff does to me. That puts the fear of God in me. Because I sit and I think, what secret sins do I have? I mean, that someday are going to come out and bite me and embarrass me and embarrass my wife and my kids and my granddaughter and any other grandchildren that I might have by then, and embarrass you who were foolish enough to have sat under my ministry. What, you know, I think when I see a situation like that, rather than looking at it as a Pharisee and saying, man, what it does for me is it puts the fear of God in me, because I'm thinking, here is a guy that at 62 surely had walked with the Lord, but it's like he had gotten to a place where there was this glass ceiling and never could advance beyond it because of this thing in his life. I remember 28 years ago, the church was, you know, basically just a Bible study that met on Sunday mornings, and we were trying to figure out how to get it going, and we didn't have a building, we didn't hardly have anything. But I remember there was a man that came, and I thought, oh, this is a leader. This is someone we need to go, you know, he needs to be folded into our church leadership. And I remember going over to his house and talking to him. And literally within 10 or 15 minutes, you know, initially, you know, is like, oh man, I'm so glad there's a Bible church. I'm so glad there's a Dallas Seminary trained preacher that's finally come to town that's going to teach the Bible the way the Bible's supposed to be taught. And he told me all these great things, and he loved everyone in the church and all that stuff. And then as I just sat and I talked to him, it's like, not to prejudge, but it became very evident that he was immoral. It became very evident that he was a racist. It became very evident that he was materialistic beyond, you know, because of just the way he talked about people with money and those that didn't have money. And I sat and I thought, okay, here is a guy that knows the Bible. This is a guy that has availed himself. And I mean, I can imagine, you know, this is back in the 80s when there was no internet, and the only way to get a sermon was on a cassette tape that someone would mail you. And there was no Christian radio in Texarkana, but this is the guy that, I mean, he was into it, you know, and it didn't matter which preacher it was, he was listening to him. But I thought, this guy is saturated in Christianity. But, I mean, as a 28-year-old guy trying to figure out how to do ministry, I thought, this is not the kind of person we need out there leading the charge. Have you met people like that? I have. Have you been a person like that? I have. I mean, it frustrates you because, you know, it's like you want to grow in Christ. I mean, see, you know, the first part of my sermon is about, you know, things like Galatians 4:19, the stuff that was in that video. Look at these passages. I mean, Christ wants to be formed in us. Colossians 1:28. I mean, Paul said, I am working my head off until Christ is complete in you. The Philippians 3:10, it's on the front of the bulletin. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering until I'm made conformable unto His death. I mean, here's the deal. I think all of us recognize that the goal of the Christian life is to become like Christ. The goal of the Christian life is to let Christ form Himself in us. It really is like what was in the video. It is like God work in us until when we look in the mirror, we see Christ. And when people look at us, they see Christ. The question is not, does anyone sit and say, well, I don't think I really want that. I mean, I'm sure there's a few, but I think most of us genuinely want to be like Christ. But the truth of the matter, it's not a do we want to be like Christ? It's how do you get there? Because there are those things in our life, and we're like, why is it still there? Why am I 55 years old in 2 weeks? By the way, birthday cards on the 21st. Gift cards, you know, to favorite restaurants. You can just ask Vicki which one she wants to go to. But, you know, why is it that that's what's going on, and yet still, in some ways, I'm still like a 12-year-old, a 16-year-old, an 8-year-old. And it's like there's this glass ceiling that keeps me from advancing spiritually. Maybe that's what was going on with Wheaton Professor. Maybe that's what was going on with that man that was so excited about a Bible church finally in Texarkana, and yet it was obvious that the Word of God had not done some kind of work in his life to challenge him about his morality, about his racism, about his materialism. Maybe you got some stuff like that in your life and nobody knows about it. I mean, maybe your spouse doesn't even know about it. Your kids probably know about it, but they're probably not, you know, together with it enough to sit and identify and say, Dad's got that problem. They'll know about it in 10 years, 15 years when they, you know, get some perspective. But right now they just know he's a churchgoer, she's a churchgoer, but it's not clicking. And if that's what is supposed to be clicking, I can't wait till I'm out of here because I like sleeping in on a Sunday morning and there might be a few other things that I want to explore. And maybe that's why, you know, 80% of the kids that leave the church and go off to college never come back to the church. What we're going to talk about is today, particularly, is just the whole process of how we grow in Christ. And if you look in the insert there, you'll see essentially there's a part we play and there's a part that God plays. And you've heard me address this many, many times, but let's talk about this, okay? Let me just try to see if I can explain it to you in a, maybe a fresh way. How do we grow in Christ? What's our part? Three elements, if you will. Okay, there's truth, there's time, and sorry, I had to use another T, fellow travelers, okay? Here is the deal. We were created in God's image. Genesis 1:28 makes it very clear. God said, let us make man in our own image. And in the image of God created he him, male and female. You are created in God's image. I am created in God's image. But if we kept reading the story, chapter 2, then chapter 3, we'd find out how sin entered into the human race. And that image of God in us was effaced because of sin. We are fallen creatures. We're still in the image of God, but that image of God is effaced in us. And so we are now functioning in a fallen world with a fallen nature. The old time preachers used to call it an old sin nature, an old agent inside of us that functions. And so we have this propensity towards sin. And here's the deal. You don't have to teach me how to sin. You don't have to teach your child how to sin. Anyone that is a parent knows without a doubt that we are sinners. We naturally do those sinful things. We naturally are inclined towards bad as opposed to naturally be inclined towards good. Why is that? It's because we are fallen beings. We sinned in Adam, as Paul says in Romans 5. Well, here's the deal. That is how we function. That is who we are. That is the story of our life. And so the way we approach life, just to use a computer analogy, our operating system is a sinful operating system. But here's the deal. When we become believers in Christ, when we are born again, when we have entrusted the finished work of Jesus Christ and we have been brought in to the body of Christ, we're given a new nature. We are given a new ability to please God. The trouble is that old ability is still there. And so in a way, it's like there is now this tug of war that is going on inside of us. Any of us here today that have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we have two natures, so to say. We still have that old sinful capacity to sin, like we've always had, but we now have a new capacity to please God, to live a life that is glorifying to God. And the truth of the matter is, whichever nature we submit to is the nature that lives itself out. And so that's why you can have a believer who lives a sinful life. Why? because he or she is not submitting to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, who is the active agent with this new life. And the goal of the Christian life is essentially to render or to start treating as dead this old nature that was crucified with Christ, according to Romans 6. We died with Christ. And so we are to live this new life in Christ. How do you get this new nature? How do you get this new capacity to live itself out so that you keep that at bay, this old sin nature? The truth of the matter is, it is a process by which the truth of God has to transform us. See, here's the deal. I like the way the guy puts it in the book that we're going to be discussing in the community groups. He talks about the narratives of our life. See, we all have these stories. We all have these systems that we're thinking about of how life works. But here's the deal. What's naturally programmed into us because of sin is not the truth of God. And in a way, what we need are the narratives of Christ, the narratives of Jesus to take over. So that when we're in the midst of that discussion, so that we're in the midst of that conflict, so that when we're in that situation, it is Christ in us that is living Himself out. The truth of God has to start writing the story, the narratives of our mind. In other words, we've got to start thinking Christianly. Because we naturally think sinfully. The only way for that to happen is for the truth of God to come in. You know what another way of saying that is? You have got to be taking a regular dose of God's Word. I mean, that is why you'll hear me talk about it. You've heard lots of other people talk about just the absolute importance of reading your Bible on a regular basis. When you are reading the Word of God, you are taking it in, you're seeing Christ in action, you're seeing the followers of Christ in action, and in a way, you are rewriting the narratives of your life. That's the truth. It takes time. I mean, we all know that time is a necessary element. I mean, it's no different than exercise. I mean, none of us would be so foolish to say, okay, I'm going to get in shape. And so we go over to Minton's or whatever gym you want to go to, or maybe we get one of those exercise videos and we hit it hard tomorrow morning. And we now declare ourselves in shape. No, it doesn't work that way. Totally doesn't work that way. It is regular, small bites consistently applied over a long period of time. And that's what produces life change. And then the final element is community, fellow travelers, people walking alongside of you. Here's how it works. In some ways, it's a little bit like a washing machine, washing your clothes, okay? Here is your life. Your life is like that dirty laundry that needs to get cleaned. And so you're thrown into the laundry. You're thrown into the washer. Well, our washer doesn't have it. It's one of those newer fangled kind. But remember the older washers, and I think most of them still have it, they have an agitator in it. So the drum is going this way, and the agitator is going that way. Why? Because it's creating some friction. It's creating, you know, some chaos, if you will, so that those clothes are rubbing together and washing together and the detergent's getting in and removing the things in it. You know what people in your life are? They're like that agitator. Life would be so great if everyone would go this way. And then God all of a sudden sticks someone in there and they're going this way. And sometimes it's your kids, and sometimes it's your spouse, and sometimes it's your boss, and sometimes it's your employee, and sometimes it's the guy you're coaching soccer with, and sometimes it's the kids on the soccer team, whoever. But life would be so wonderful if everyone went this way, and then God all of a sudden sticks someone in your life and they go that way. But what happens? Without an agitator, in those old washers, the clothes would never get clean. Without the agitators in your life would never fully get conformed to the image of Christ. That's our part. It is taking in God's Word in a regular, consistent way and putting ourselves close enough to people so that they can be used by God to produce something. Now, here's what's incredible. That's our part. Here's God's part. See, one of the things about it is God, the Holy Spirit, takes all of that. That's a recipe, if you will. The truth of God with over time, along with fellow travelers, the Holy Spirit takes that and conforms Christ in you. Now, I know I haven't asked you to take your Bible, but I'm going to ask you to take it right now. Turn with me to just one verse today. This is just where we're going to start. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. See, because whenever you hear, okay, here's the deal. This is what I've got to do, okay? I've got to really focus on the Bible. Or I've got to really focus on fellowship, fellow travelers. Or I've got to really focus on time. Or another way of looking at it is, boy, I've really got to focus on the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit's this ignored God that's been forgotten forever. And I'm going to be all about the Holy Spirit. And the truth of the matter is, it is all of the above. In fact, it's those three allowing the Holy Spirit to work in his life. And here is what's really happening. Look at how all of that, what I just talked about, is fully illustrated in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. See, for 11 chapters, Paul has just gone through some major truth. I mean, he's talked about sin, he's talked about salvation, he's talked about sanctification, he's talked about the sovereignty of God and the place of God in the life of Israelites. I mean, major, major truth. Okay? So look what he says in verse 1. He says, I want to urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, which I think is just a huge label that he's placed on chapters 1 through 11. It's a declaration of the grace of God, of the mercy of God. Here's what I'm asking you to do. It is to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? It's that truth of God that is coming into your life, that the Holy Spirit is helping you take those things and see them in God's light. It's by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect and acceptable. That, in a nutshell, is how that glass ceiling is broken. That, in a nutshell, when over time we're applying the truth of God and we're allowing those agitators into our life, and there's a submission to the Holy Spirit to do His work in our life, that's when God brings in that chisel and those secret sins are finally exposed. It is when those attitudes that have been there for so long are challenged because God has put this person in our life to say that thing or to bring to light that thing. And it's not just a one-time shot. Well, I tried it. It didn't work. I mean, it takes length of time. So it's truth and time and travelers and the Holy Spirit coming together to miraculously help us become more like Jesus Christ. That is how we grow in Christ. It is that regular process of continually presenting our lives to Jesus Christ as a living and holy sacrifice and allowing Him and His Holy Spirit to do with us as He pleases. That's how we grow in Christ. See, here's the deal. Over the next 8 weeks, we are going to look at a different characteristic about God. We're going to see that God is love, and God is generous, and God is good, and God is holy, and God is all kinds of other things. And a lot of it is stuff you already know because you've heard me teach it, or you've heard someone else teach it, and it's like, I knew that. But it's like none of that stuff will really transform us if there's not that submission. If there is not that discipline, if you will, of truth over time mixed with fellow people. And a submission to the Holy Spirit to break through that glass ceiling. See, I think if we were to, you know, no one's going to, I don't want anyone to raise their hands here, but I seriously doubt there's anyone in this room that would say, I am where I want to be spiritually. I mean, some of us could look back and say, you know what, the last year has been good. I have grown. But it's like, I wish I had grown more. I wish I had mastered this because it's like, I thought I had that and all of a sudden, I don't have that. None of us are where we want to be spiritually. In fact, if the truth be known, all of us are probably sitting and saying, I'm nowhere near where I really want to be spiritually. And in a way, it's almost like we're ready to give up and think, okay, there's this glass ceiling. At least we got heaven taken care of, you know, and I'll definitely get in, you know, because of the eternal security of the believer. But, I mean, there are elements of my life that are just ugly. And you create the right scenario, and I'm an ugly person. You create the right scenario, and my picture could be on the front cover of the Chicago Tribune in that orange jumpsuit. Why? Why? Because it's like in our mind we've convinced ourselves that there's this glass ceiling that you can't bust through. And God, the Holy Spirit, is saying, no, I want to help you bust through it. I do want to do that. But you've got a part, I've got a part, and together we're going to push through and grow. And that is what spiritual growth is all about. I mean, it is God's design that even on the day of your death, you are learning more about Him. You're becoming more familiar with Him. You are, like Paul said, you're experiencing the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. God's design is not for you to have a stagnant relationship. It's like what was in the video. Either you're moving towards God or you're moving away from God, but you're never to be just right there because it never happens that way. God wants you to grow up in Him so that Christ can be formed in you. Christ can be made complete in you. You can have a more full understanding of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. But it's not rocket science. It's the truth of God applied to a submissive heart over time, in the context of fellowship, in the context of community. Now you might look at that and say, you know what? I need to get a lot more serious about truth, about reading the Word of God. Because the only time I have even am exposed to it is on Sunday when you preach or I go to one of the community groups. And I don't really want anyone to know about it, but I mean, I couldn't even find my Bible at home. Well, let me tell you, if that's the missing element, no wonder there's a glass ceiling above you. And some of you are probably sitting and saying, you know what? The one thing I need to do is start more diligently engaging in the narratives of Jesus so that it can be so it can replace the narratives that I was born with. Some of you might be looking at it and saying, you know what? Time. Because my spiritual exercise is just like my physical exercise. I hit it 3 days hard, and then the soreness and the tired and everything catches up with me, and then I go 3 months before I join the gym again. And someone says, how's that workout going? And you're like, I don't, what workout? And yeah, you say, oh, I've been doing this for 20 years, but in reality, you've been doing it for 2 weeks, and then you quit for 6 months. And then something else happens, a particular sermon hits you, maybe something you hear on the radio, or something someone says, or someone gets healed of this, and so all of a sudden, God's serious in my life again. And you're up and at it for, you know, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe even 4 weeks, but then it just kind of peters back out and you go back to being that same old person. And yeah, you got some truth coming in at you, but it's never consistently applied over time. And then also, you know, I don't like those agitators. You know, who wants to be agitated? And so I do my best to avoid those people that are rotating in the wrong way. Because life is better when everyone's going this way. And when you stick someone else in there that's rotating the back way, and I actually have to be nice to you, and I have to listen to you, and I have to consider the fact that you might be saying something that I really need to hear, it is much easier just to distance myself from you. And, you know, because I do have lots of other things. I mean, this getting way too involved in that stuff doesn't help. And so we come up with all kinds of mental gymnastics. My kids are busy, I'm busy, someone else is busy. And so we can't get too close. And so we do a very good job of keeping an arm's length away from those agitators. And then on top of all of that, we've got another out. I mean, we can do the truth, we can do the time, and we can do the fellowship and the agitation. But if our hearts and our minds are so calloused and so arrogant and so unteachable that we really and truly are not submissive to the Holy Spirit, we might become a champion at Bible trivia. And my goodness, you can almost have any job in the church. But there's really no life change because there's not this complete and total openness and saying, God, nobody else knows it, but I know it. And I'm inviting your Holy Spirit to work. And sometimes it hurts, and sometimes it hurts a lot. A few times it's actually fun. But I'm inviting you to work. See, I think it is God's desire that every one of us grow in Christ. It is not at all God's desire for us to stay stagnant. God wants you to take that next step in your walk with Him. Philippians 3:10, Paul said, I want to know Him. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. I want to be made conformable unto His death. That was the Apostle Paul's passionate pursuit. Paul, when he was writing to the people in Colossae, he said, I am working so hard to form Christ in you. That's what God wants for us. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. It is so that when He is done, Christ is what is seen. Okay. So where do you start? I want to encourage you, if you didn't get one, there's a little insert in the bulletin. And I want you to look at the back side of it. This is kind of some homework. And it initially doesn't sound all that spiritual, but I'll be honest with you. The more I think about it, the more I think the guy is right on. This is right out of the little book that we're using as a guide. The number one enemy of Christian spiritual formation today is exhaustion. Now, we will all put up our hands for this if it's applied. Who's tired today? I'm dying. My back is hurting so bad because of soccer. And I'm tired, okay? We are all exhausted. And we are living beyond our means, both financially and physically. As a result, one of the primary activities of human life is being neglected. Sleep. I mean, isn't that incredible? Experts tell us we need 8 hours of sleep. And, you know, 150 years ago, people got 9.5 hours of sleep. 70 years ago or 60 years ago, people used to get 8 hours of sleep. You know what? Today, the average person gets less than 7 hours of sleep. No wonder we're exhausted. What does all this have to do with Christian spiritual formation? If our bodies suffer, so do our souls. You want some homework that is accomplishable? Not easy, but accomplishable? Go to bed earlier. I don't know anybody that can sleep later. I can't. I can sleep later, but then I'll be skipping a bunch of things that I, you know, then I'm hurting myself even worse. That's the rub, isn't it? See, it's not, you know, we'd all like to say, well, I'd love to get an extra hour of sleep. Well, I don't know anyone that gets up earlier than they have to, except for maybe Eddie Green. He's the only one I know that does that. Everyone else sleeps as long as they possibly can, and then they get up and that's when they hit their Bible, their exercise, their breakfast, their meeting, they cover their email, and then they're at the office or school or wherever you spend your time doing. The real secret, folks, to getting more rest is going to bed earlier. And what are you going to do with it? You then are positioning yourself into a place where, okay, God, now that I'm taking care of the temple of the Holy Spirit, maybe now I can listen to the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what, this morning, great illustration just for me. I got up, I go to my regular daily routine, I'm going to read the Bible. I mean, this is at, I think, 6 o'clock, 6:15, something like that. I was so exhausted, I don't know what I read. I didn't hardly get anything out of it, just being honest with you. Why? Because I was so exhausted. Because I went to bed too late. Can you imagine if you, when it was time to read your Bible, when it was time to pray, when it was time to engage in that discussion with that agitator, can you imagine if you were fresh, what it would do? It'd be life-changing. Okay, so we talked about Mount Everest today, but the first couple steps are starting to take care of it. So I want to encourage you, just get some more sleep this week, okay? Let's pray. Today we begin something that I hope will truly be life-changing for us. Father, we're a very educated church. We're a theologically educated church. And in a way, we're going to be going over some material that a lot of us could actually teach. But Lord, the truth of the matter is, we need it. And we need to know you in a deeper, more intimate, more powerful way. And like the Apostle Paul said, Father, we want to know you. We want to know your Son. And I pray that today, as we looked at that recipe for spiritual growth, for spiritual formation, I pray, Father, that whatever elements we're missing, I pray that you would help us to have the courage to remedy them. Father, thank you for a good day. Thank you for time fellowshipping with one another. Thank you for time singing. Thank you for the people that worked hard to prepare our time of worship and the ministering with our kids and students. And Father, we just thank you for each and every one. So now, Father, as we're dismissed and as we leave, Father, we pray that we would go out and we would really seek to apply the things we've talked about. And so, Father, we just give you this week, and as our many ministries are gearing up and starting, Father, we just commit them to you and to your honor and your glory. So thank you, Lord, for a good morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.